We are in the process of looking at men and women of the New Testament, some great Bible characters out of the New Testament, and here in our engraving Heavenly Studies, I think they have done a good job at putting together some names and some studies of some individuals that are good for us to look at, and they have been I think very good for us to consider in regards to these individuals. We've also, in that process, we've looked at the apostles, and we finished up with that study, not a full study of the apostles or even a full study on the character of these apostles, those 12 that traveled with Jesus, and then Matthias being added to that in taking of Judas's place as he fell. As Acts chapter 1 indicates, he took his bishopric, he took his office of an apostle. And then later on, coming this Sunday, Brother Raphael will begin with dealing with the Apostle Paul and his apostleship. And so we've also looked at a couple of other individuals that I think are good individuals for us to look at, companions of the Apostle Paul. We looked at Luke, and we looked at Mark, John Mark, and the relationship between them, and the relationship between as they were traveling companions of the Apostle Paul, specifically John Mark and the difficulty that existed there. And then we'll see in our study tonight of Barnabas as that relationship continues in these things. But this character of Barnabas, I think, is a good person for us to study tonight. And all right, we have normally on the other side of this board, I have a test, a quiz to get us started on some thoughts. I do not have that. You know, I remember in class, I love the multiple choice test. But I had a teacher that really knew how to do multiple choices. She was a history teacher, and she would really kill you with the details of multiple choice. And but I did like the multiple choice because I knew that at least it was supposed to be, one of them was supposed to be a correct answer. Even if it's all of the above or none of the above, one of them was supposed to be the correct answer. So I had a, what is that, a 1 in 4 choice? You can see I'm not talking about mathematics tonight. At least I had a fairly good option of getting one of them right. And the same is true with reference to even open-ended questions. You could put as short or as long of an answer as you wanted to in there. What I really hated was the answer that, or the question that said in 300 words, in 1500 words or more or less, however they would describe that, please give your whatever. And those were the harder ones. Those are the ones that made you think a little bit more than just, you know, true and false. That was pretty, that's a 50-50 chance, right? Somebody help me out mathematically wise. That's a 50-50 chance in my book. And so I really like those kind of answers. But tonight we're going to go with more along the lines of the open-ended question in regards to this. I have a lot of scripture that we have on the board here for Barnabas. And but what I want to know at the very beginning is what you know about Barnabas. And so this is one of those in 1,500 words or, okay, in 300, no, okay, in a few short sentences each, what do you know about Barnabas, or what do we collectively know about Barnabas?
He accompanied Paul on his trip.
Okay, he accompanied Paul at least on that first missionary tour, and we know that he had accompanied him even prior to that, or he and Paul worked together in that. Yes.
He participated in Peter's error.
Ah, he was carried away and participated in Peter's error. What was Peter's error, by the way? Okay, after dining with the Gentiles and certain disciples of James come, the Bible describes it as what?
Dissimulation.
Dissimulation in the King James. Hypocrisy in your more modern verbiage, right? All right. What else do we know about this man?
Isn't he the one that stood up for Paul whenever he was introducing them to the apostles?
Yes, yes, ma'am. He was the one who took him under his wing and brought him to the apostles. Yes.
He has a nickname.
I'm sorry?
A nickname, the son of encouragement.
Okay, he was the son of encouragement, right? The son of, by the way, you remember what his name was?
Joseph.
Yes, very good. Was that where you were going, Chad?
That, and that he was generous. He sold his land and gave to the church.
We do see a very generous individual when we look at Barnabas, don't we? Very good. What else?
What's let him and Paul apart was John Mark.
Okay, okay. We have this relationship right here, right? John Mark and Barnabas, and that relationship would cause some difficulties along the way. I do want us to spend a little time tonight talking about that, but yes. What else?
He's a Levite.
Okay, he was a Levite, right? That designation is an Old Testament designation, right? A Levite, and what would that mean? You know, it's not necessarily. There were priests, and then there were Levites, and the priests were from the Levites, but not all of the Levites were priests. They did have different roles and different functions. What do we know about a Levite?
They were God.
Okay, they belonged to God, weren't they? They were God's possessions. Weren't they? They had a specific designation even in and amongst the entirety of Israel. They were gods. Very good. What else?
Wasn't he one of the two that were being worshipped, Paul and Barnabas?
Yes, Barnabas was either Jupiter or Zeus in that worship, and Paul was Mercury and Hermes there, and so yes, he was one that was mistaken. Hopefully we'll be able to look at that and notice exactly what took place. I think the response of Paul and Barnabas is something that should be looked at as well. All right, what else? Okay, some do suggest that Barnabas is one of them. Barnabas, Apollos, Paul is still amongst that for some. But he is one that his name is suggested as a author of that book. Well, as a Levite, he would certainly have... some capability in that area, wouldn't he? All right. Well, let's take a look at some of these scriptures then. So what I'm going to need are some readers here. And so you might open up your Bible. You will need to open up your Bible. Royce and I were talking about this earlier. And he asked me if we was going to have a Bible study tonight. And I said, I don't know. How about we just gather people's opinion about the rain? You know, and see, you know, too much, too little, not at the right time. You know, now in Wellington, Texas, where everybody was pretty much either a farmer or worked in the farming or in relationship to the farming industry, you never really, rain was never right. Okay, either it rained too much, it didn't rain enough, or it rained at the wrong time. You know, that would depend upon whether or not you was a wheat farmer, a peanut farmer, or a cotton farmer at that particular time. So, but no, we're going to actually open up our Bibles. And giving you a little time to get to those scriptures, by the way, if you hadn't noticed. So Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, and let's read down through verse number 3. But in verse number 1, we're going to find out something about Barnabas. Who has that for us?
Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. There's Barnabas and Simeon, the one called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaea, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate these Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
All right, looking at this verse, what are some things that are clearly stated about Barnabas here?
He was a prophet and teacher.
All right, number one, right off the bat, we ought to be able to gather that he was a prophet and a teacher. What would be the difference between a prophet and a teacher? Now, they could combine together, right? A prophet is a teacher. But what would be the difference in a prophet and a teacher?
Prophecies.
I'm sorry?
Prophecies.
Okay, a prophet can be a spokesman on behalf of God, thus a teacher, or it can mean someone who is telling of, he's either a foreteller or a forth-teller. By forth-teller, I mean he's telling it the way God has given it to him. He is a teacher. But a foreteller would be the person that is telling of some future event, right? And we do have prophets in that sense in the New Testament. So Agabus, for example, comes to mind when he made the prophecy about the the low income, really low income, the drought in Judah and Jerusalem. Y'all got to help me out a little better than that, okay? I mean, you cannot get 100 on this test if you're slow like that. You got to really help the teacher out, okay? The drought. Okay, so in that sense, Barnabas is a prophet and a teacher. Okay, what else do we know about Barnabas at this particular time?
Separated from Paul to do a specific job for God.
Okay, separated. Is that what you said? Separated with Paul in order to accomplish a particular work. Who authorized this work?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, right? Yes, sir.
Before we get too far, the original language make it to where each one of these men were prophets and teachers, or they were, some may have been prophets, some may have been teachers. I'm curious.
I don't know that, I have not looked at that, and I would have to look at that. I do not think that the way that it is translated, it would distinguish between which ones were which, but prophets and teachers, and it could be that this is the list of prophets and teachers that were at Antioch. You see, that seems to be, but I would have to look more at the original. If you're asking me of that, does the original suggest such? I don't know that it does or does not.
I don't doubt that Barnabas was a prophet, but I don't know about Niger. You know, we have other hints that Barnabas, you know, had miraculous ability. So I'm just curious. I'm sorry.
No, curiosity will kill a cat, but I don't know that it says anything about a Bible student. Okay, so curiosity may be good for a Bible student where it's not for a cat. Okay, so, It would seem that the list is, this is the list of prophets and teachers that were there, just from the translation. But again, if you're asking me if there's something in the original that would distinguish that, I would doubt it, but I could not verify it at this time. Okay? All right. What else do we learn about... Okay. Before they're going to engage, and this is interesting, we saw this with Jesus choosing the disciples. What was it in Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. When he chose the disciples, that night, he spent all night in prayer, didn't he? It was an important event. Generally speaking, in the New Testament, before these important events, there was prayer that was engaged in. Earlier, when we first come into contact with John Mark, what is the church doing when we are introduced to John Mark? Do you remember the scenario that's going on there? The church is meeting in John Mark's mother's house, which happens to be Barnabas's sister. That would make John Mark a nephew, right? Okay. So they're meeting in that house, and they're meeting for what purpose? For praying for Peter, right? Peter is in prison, and they are praying for Peter. James has already been put to death at the very first part of Acts chapter 12. And so when the Romans find out that this pleases the Jews, they snatch a hold of Peter and put him into prison. But prayer is being had in John Mark's mother's house. Okay, so special events require special times that we spend with God. We talked about, I don't know if we mentioned it then or this was before the announcement, but I'm hoping and praying that you have already spent a great deal of time in prayer in regards to the announcement that was made Sunday in regards to the choosing, or at least looking out into the congregation to choose men who are qualified to serve as elders and deacons in this congregation. I hope that that spurred you to spend a great deal of time this week already in prayer. I know it's just Wednesday, but I'm hoping that we spend a great deal of time in regards to that. Not just individually, but I'm hoping that collectively we can spend a lot of time in prayer in regards to that as well. This is an important event in the life of this congregation. And so we should spend time in prayer. But we find Paul and Barnabas there. He is, and by the way, where is he at? Where is Barnabas at when he is... with Saul of Tarsus here, and they're being separated. Antioch, at the church in Antioch, right? They're strengthening this church in Antioch. I believe it was, Caleb, several years ago that brought to my attention the historical element, and we've tried to spend more time in the scripture and not spend a lot of time in the historical aspect of things, but this is a very powerful church in regards to its growth process, and it is a very strategically placed congregation as well. If I remember right, this city is the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and it is a place to where east and west and north and south would converge. And there was a great deal of traveling that's done through this city. And thus this city would prosper based upon just the trade routes. And so a very important place. And Paul and Barnabas are there, and they are strengthening the body of Christ there, or the church of Christ there, by the teaching that they are engaged in. Now I love the context. This whole context is important of how Barnabas is sent to this congregation by the apostles. He spends a little time there and he realizes that this job is too big for just him. And he goes back up to Tarsus in order to fetch Saul to bring him back down to Antioch so that he can help in this process. And so the context is very important, I think, as well. Let's go to chapter 14 and verse number 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 14. Now, by the way, before we go, anybody have anything else on this context of Acts 13 verses 1 through 3?
Rather interesting yes. thing that we don't normally practice, and that is the fasting and laying on of hands.
Yes.
And they were doing both of those before they sent them away.
You know, this is a good study. We studied this, it may have been about 3 years ago. No, it couldn't have been 3 years ago, maybe two, in relationship to a Q&A. And by the way, our Q&A is coming up in a couple of weeks. So if you hadn't got your question in, get it in, because this will be one of the last times that you can get a question in. But we had a question dealing with that. And we had a study in regards to the laying on of hands. Sometimes we see the laying on of hands as only miraculous. And they are not. Sometimes they are miraculous. And sometimes they are not there for the purpose of separating individuals for a particular work. Sometimes the laying on of hands can be for your good, and sometimes it can be for your evil. That is, you can lay hands on, they laid hands on the Apostle Paul and put him into prison. You see, so the laying on of hands is not, it can be miraculous or non-miraculous. It can be non-miraculous in a pleasant way and in a non-pleasant way. And so I think you make a very good point. I don't think she will mind. If she does, I will apologize immensely, but I don't think she will mind at all. But I think everybody in here, most people are acquainted with Sister Pat. Patton. There's two of them, so I better clarify. Sister Patton. And two or three times that she has come forward before she was to go into the hospital, before she was to have some surgery or something such as that. And when she came forward, I can remember the first time she did it because, to your point, you rarely see this. She said, "I'd like the elders to pray for me." And, you know, you rarely see somebody come forward during the invitation and say, "I want somebody to pray. I want the elders to pray for me." And so we gathered here, and we prayed for her. I think that, not that you pray for an example, but it is a beautiful example, is it not? That we can call upon one another to pray for one another in physical things or spiritual things that we are going through. And, you know, not just coming forward, but she always specifically asked for not an elder. This is, you know, not an elder. She wanted all three elders to come up here and to be a part of this prayer. And so, it goes back to that. Fasting is also one of those items in the Old Testament, and you find it in the New Testament, where, as they are in here, and Acts 13, they are engaged in fasting. They realize that this is an important time in this church's, and by the way, the gospel is going, in Acts 13, it's going from where to where at this time? What is the significance of Acts 13:1?
Beginning of the first missionary journey.
Okay, it's the beginning of the... And what are these missionary journeys toward?
The Gentiles.
I'm sorry?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles, right? Paul's going to spend 2 to 3 weeks with the Jews, as his custom is. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1. Acts 18. He's going to spend that with the synagogue. But his primary apostleship is to the Gentiles. And I've mentioned this before, but H.I. Hester has a phrase that I just can't get out of my head when I think about this. He said that the Apostle Paul took and breathed the gospel into the Gentile world. And that's really what teaching is. And he took the gospel to the world. This is the beginning point of that. Now, Antioch is a Jew or Gentile congregation primarily.
Jewish.
Well, it's Gentile. It's Gentile. In fact, this is important. If you go back to Acts chapter 11, you will find in verse number 26. Acts chapter 11 in verse number 26, you will find that they were first called Christians in Antioch, right? In Antioch. Now, it does not reference Isaiah 61 and 62, or Isaiah 62, I think it is. But it is interesting to me that the fulfillment of God calling His people a new name, which is a prophecy of Isaiah, occurs at the same time that He said in Isaiah that the Gentiles would hear His message, hear His name. And so you have the Gentiles as a coming in, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, 11:26, they are called Christians first in Antioch, and then the church in Antioch begins. And Acts 13 also shows you a distinction between primary congregations just in the historical record itself. Up until this time, the primary congregation has been where? Jerusalem, right? Chapter 2, right? That's the primary, and it has been up through all of this. But now, from Acts chapter 13 and beyond, we're going to find that the primary congregation being referenced is Antioch. Antioch taking the lead of getting the gospel into the hands of the Gentiles. And a lot of good stuff about this man Barnabas. He was the beginning. He was a part of, we might say, the beginning of that particular process. He's going to have an important role in this. In fact, if you begin to look throughout Acts chapter 13, you will begin to see up until this time it has been Barnabas and Saul, right? Here pretty soon it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. There's going to be a transition in the way that Scripture records their names. Now, whether or not it is on purpose and for the particular reason that we might, that might be up to some speculation. But let's look at Acts chapter 14 and verse number 14.
You have to look at the 11 to understand 14, because in 11 it said the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And that's what they're referencing. That's why they did what they did. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you."
No, absolutely. We can go down. Go down to verse number 15, right?
"And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." I think that's far enough.
Okay. All right. So what do we see here in relationship to Barnabas in particular? Okay, he is referenced here at which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul. Now, wait a minute. I don't ever remember Barnabas being on any list of apostles. He's not one of the 12, right? I mean, I know that he's not. Matthias, I know, took Judas's place, right? He took his office. I know that. I know Paul was one born out of due season, But what is it with what is it here? Barnabas referred to as an apostle
in a generic sense.
Okay, somebody help me out. What are we talking about when we talk about an apostle? Well, let's think about several terms. Let's think about several terms here. The word shepherd, the word overseer, the word elder. In fact, the word elder, in particular, we know in 1 Timothy, is used in different ways. Sometimes it references an office, and sometimes it references an age. 1 Timothy 5, I believe, beginning in verse number 1, you have there. Later on in the text, it would certainly indicate an office is being spoken of. But here, it's an age. How Timothy is to treat the elder men, the elder women, and then the younger men and younger women and so forth. So we know that there's an age that's being spoken of there. New Testament words are used that way. By the way, somebody turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. At least I believe it's chapter 3. I might ought to just go over there and make sure. Yes. Hebrews chapter 3. Somebody read that for me if you don't mind.
Begin in verse 1.
Yes, sir.
Wherefore, holy brethren, protectors of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle,
who?
High priest of our profession.
The apostle? The apostle, by the way.
Jesus.
Who is Jesus Christ. Now, how could Jesus Christ be an apostle?
He is an apostle.
Yeah. What does the word apostle mean? What are we talking about when we talk about an apostle?
One who was sent.
Okay, one who is sent, right? Okay, and it references someone who is S-E-N-T, right?
Yes.
Sent with a C is money, right? Okay, y'all help me out. Are y'all supposed to help me? Okay, one who is sent, particularly or generally on a mission, right? He's sent on a mission. He's not just sent out there haphazardly, but he's sent on a particular mission. And
that's always a reference to the Holy Spirit.
Ah, think about this. What did we find here? The Holy Spirit commissioned the church at Antioch to do with Paul and Barnabas. Set them aside, you see, and send them, or for the work that I have sent them. And so certainly they are sent. I don't know that there's anywhere else that speaks of the fact that Barnabas was numbered with the 12, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and was able to give all any of the gifts to men. I don't know that that's referenced anywhere else. It is with all the other apostles that are listed. That is even Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It is referenced there as the seal of his apostleship. The fact that he could do that. And we find in Acts chapter 8 that the apostles were the ones who were able to do that. Philip as a prophet, Philip as a teacher could not do that. And so but it is referenced here, and I think that's an important reference. He is referenced as one who has been sent on this mission. All right? What else do we know about Barnabas here? Oh, come on. This is a strong, powerful passage here.
He is unassuming. I mean, he's in humility because he's not one to accept praise of being a god, and to the point that they rent or tore their clothes.
And in fact, I might take it, Royce, a half step up there, that he is appalled at the fact that people would dare mention his name in regards to being not only just a god, but a false god at that, right? Jupiter or Zeus, and I mean the appalling nature, though, that he would be one that they would worship when they have been telling them about the God who created all things around them. I mean, it's appalling. Did you catch what they did? I've got this. I got it underlined in pencil, evidently, because I can't see it. There it is. It says, verse number 14, that when they heard, they rent their clothes. Now, what did they do? They tore their clothes, right? This was so important that they make a statement. They actually tore, I don't know that they, it doesn't say they ripped them all off, but they ripped their clothes. This is appalling to them. And then they walked in real politely and said, excuse me guys, can I have the floor for a few minutes? That's not what they did. It was so appalling that they rent their clothes. They ran in among the people. This is not something that you you just take your time on, you see. And then it says that they whispered. No, that's not what it says, is it? They cried out, saying, sirs, why do you these things? You see, they are appalled at this. I like the beginning point. That's true humility. When you realize that somebody is giving to you something that you do not deserve, that only God deserves, then that's not a time to just say, well, you know, I think this might be a good time for us to have a private chat somewhere in the back room. I heard recently I see Belton, he's already up and we're on passage number two. Okay, so if we're gonna get through this bail, we've got to hasten it up. We don't really have to hasten it up. Whatever Raphael decides to do, he can cut bait and run if he wants to, and just go with Paul. And we can always come back to a study of Barnabas. But let's look at Acts 4. Somebody mentioned that he was a Levite. Acts chapter 4. I realize we're backing up a little bit, but Acts 4, verse 36 and 37.
And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet.
All right, so what do we see here about Barnabas? What are some things that this passage is teaching us about this good man?
So dedication, certainly.
Certainly dedication.
Benevolence.
Benevolence. Somebody mentioned his compassion, I believe was the word. Generosity. We certainly see that. He sells a portion of land. But wait a minute, he's a Levite. I thought the Levites weren't given a portion of land. What is he doing with land as a Levite? Now, by the way, my think so's don't always add up to Bible so's, okay? But when I researched this aspect of it, I was interested in how many people had a think so that the Levites couldn't own any land. That's not what the Bible says, by the way. In fact, the Bible specifically talks about the fact that they were giving plots of land, but they were not given huge sections of land. They weren't given land like Dan and Judah and Benjamin, but the cities that they were associated with, the land that was around those cities could be cultivated and owned by the Levites. They were given portions of land. God didn't leave them out of that, but it was not the same kind of portion that the others were given. So certainly he could own land. There's no problem with that. But I do find this interesting that he sells his land. That it's no longer a Levitical right of his. That Old Testament now is set aside. He has no association with that at all. So this can be taken and sold and utilized for the glory of God in the spreading of the gospel.
Commerce existed back then. I mean, why
life. They were doing Jesus' will by God.
You only have so much land in regards to that, and it's plotted to somebody else. Now you can rent land, I guess you would say, what might be the better word. You can rent land from somebody, but during the time of Jubilee, it has to go back to its original owner, you see. And so I don't know if it would be considered a part of that or not. That is a good question. It might not be considered a part of that. I don't know that any... I know that when it was divvied up, Cyprus was not a part of that. So he could own land in that area, and but he sells it. And he gives that money for the propagation of the gospel, which goes back to your point of generosity. He didn't see what was his as only belonging to him. It could be utilized in this. By the way, there is something that follows this. Do you remember what follows Acts 4, 36, 37 there? What's the next scene that follows this? Ananias and Sapphira. What do we know about Ananias and Sapphira in relationship to Barnabas?
Barnabas is someone away.
All right. They also sold their land, right? Barnabas sold his land, laid it down at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira sold their land, laid it down at the... they laid part of it down, right? And the text indicates that the suggestion was that we gave it all, right? And they did not give it all. Thus, they, in lying to God, or in lying to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, they lied to God, right? And so here you have both a positive and a negative use of funds, the telling of the truth. All right, let's see here. Look at there. I was just about to quit, and the bell walks back in. See now, Sunday I gave you 2 minutes. And almost got in trouble for giving you 2 minutes. I'm just telling somebody said something. I don't know, but I almost got in trouble for it. So I'm not going to take those 2 minutes. I'm just going to say this is the end of class right here, because that's the bell. And did y'all hear the bell? Did anybody hear the bell? Am I the only one that don't hear the bell? Yes. Okay. Well, listen, it's been a good study. I appreciate it. Brother Raphael will continue with class Sunday morning on the Apostle Paul, or you're welcome.